Appreciate your prayers this morning. Thank the Lord for the privilege to be here. I have a song. It's in our hymnal, number 394. The Lord's been talking to me about. So I'd like to talk to you about it. The words were written by E.A. Reardon, Eugene Reardon. Eugene Reardon was a minister among us, 100 years ago, a little longer. And he spent a number of years with people who worship and believe as we do, and he was a pastor, experienced, and I think that's reflected in his song. Title of it is The Last Call. That's kind of a side title, isn't it? The Last Call. It's an altar call song. Of course, what it's talking about is the point when the opportunity to seek the Lord for mercy for his soul is closed, gone forever. The song associates in my mind with the scripture in the 55th chapter of Isaiah and the 6th verse, which says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." And the scripture there goes on to talk about his being near and the terms of his call, but it's implied in the verse that there could also come a time when the Lord is not near and it's not as easy to call on him. And that's the burden of the song, too, that Brother Reardon wrote. It's titled The Last Call. Seek ye the Lord. Well, that implies something on our part. There are some things in the Bible that God said he would do. The enemy comes in against you like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. We don't have to do that. The Spirit of the Lord will do it. But there are some things also for us to do. And this is one of them. Seek ye the Lord. This is a command. And it's also an invitation. The Lord wouldn't call us to seek him if he didn't intend to be there when we call for him. And the time to seek him is while he may be found. And to call upon him while he is near. This Bible I have here was given to me by the congregation in Laranger, Louisiana. And before they gave it to me, it was given to me on the occasion of Christmas, 1991. So its date is actually from 1992. Practically everybody in the congregation signed it. And that, of course, is very valuable to me. I appreciate it. But I went through it last night, and there's something over 100 names, people represented in it. And right at 25% of them are gone. And it makes you stop and think. The last call, the title of the song is, and the scripture that I've read to you says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Well, there is a time when he's beyond our ability to call upon him. And for those with whom we knew, with whom we worked in Louisiana, 1 in 4 have reached that point. The mortality rate among those folks is not unusually large, so we can expect about the same thing to happen in our congregation, about the same rate. And as I went through the list of names and noticed that they're all ages. One of them is 23 years old. One of them is 5 years old. Several of them were in the older years. Every sinner is gambling that he'll have time or she'll have time, that life will extend. But nobody knows. And no matter how long it lasts or doesn't last, there will come a time when there's a last call. It's the last opportunity. I think again of a scripture in the 6th chapter of Genesis that says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is flesh." And the song said, "Sinner, heed the Spirit's voice. Listen to it." Well, the Spirit's voice is a gentle voice. It's a tender voice. And it's easy amid the hurly-burly of life and the many pleasures, exciting, interesting things that there are to do about us, to disregard the Spirit's voice. But that scripture was given concerning Noah and the time just before the flood. My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that is flesh. The way the Spirit strove with people in that time was through Noah. He was the only prophet of whom we have a record in that time. There were people who scoffed at him. There were people who said, we've known this man all of his life. What is so unique or special or different about him? Why should his insight or understanding, why should his knowledge of God or eternity or what's about to happen be any more important than any of the rest of ours? And we've seen this world ever since we've been here. Everybody we've known has seen it just like we are. All our ancestors have. And now comes this man, and he says, because of the way we're living, it's all going to end. And that was the Spirit's call. It doesn't always have to do with our feelings. It has to do with our understanding. It has to do with a knowledge of right and wrong. It has to do with something, how do you describe, deep within us. A touch of the Spirit of the Lord, maybe conscience, is a word to use for it. The Scripture said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that is flesh. The song titled The Last Call says, O sinner, heed the Spirit's voice, ere mercy's day is past. Mercy is a time for the opportunity of reconciliation. All of us are in need of mercy. All of us have done something that grieved or displeased the Lord. I remember failing him one time, and I spoke to him and said, I apologize, Lord. And the Lord spoke right back to me, and he said, you can't apologize to me. The only avenue there is for you to be forgiven for anything that you've ever done you shouldn't is through the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't just apologize like you would to your friend. Oh, excuse me. You can't do that with the Lord. He's absolutely just. He's absolutely holy. Sinner, heed the Spirit's voice. Ere mercy's day is past. We can't put limits on God and say, Lord, I want your voice to come to me. Just in this way, I want a visit like Paul had, where light shines down on me, and where I hear you visibly, I hear you audibly speak to me, and I know that it's a definite call. Not everybody gets that. Some people get Noah. Some people get the Bible. Some people get the life of a godly neighbor around about them. Some people get the tug of conscience, just a conscience to know you ought to do the thing that's right. Whatever way the Lord chooses to come to us, folks, we need to listen to it. Sinner, heed the Spirit's voice. Ere mercy's day is past. Oh, while he's pleading, make thy choice. Because, who knows? Who knows? Death can be so near. It can be so sudden. Which call is going to be the last one? I appreciate every time the Lord's called for me. He's called me to be saved. He's called me to understand more about him. He's called me to give up the things that would hinder my spirit from being free and innocent before him. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes the Lord is called to give up things that my flesh would like to keep. He's never called me to give up anything that was good for me. Everything he calls for is always something that we're better off without. And it's not only me. It's the same with you. It's the same with you. Sinner, what a dreadful word. To be called in this world a sinner is a term of dishonor. It's a term of wrong. But to be called that beyond this world, to have to hear the Master say, depart from me, ye cursed, the everlasting fire. What an awful thing. What an awful thing. All of us are moving toward facing the Master. None of us know when the day will come. Sinner, heed the Spirit's voice. Ere mercy's day is past. While he's pleading, make thy choice. This call may be his last. I'd like to emphasize this morning again, no matter what any of our background or past have been, no matter how we were raised, no matter our nationality or race or any of those other things, where we are in eternity is our choice. It is our choice. No one makes that choice for us. And we will be, each one of us, individually accountable. We're not predestined either to be saved or to be lost. There is a predestination, and it's included in that God made a plan of salvation that will redeem every one of us. But He didn't take our choice away. And we make that choice every day, over and over. Well, this song is to sinners. And I seem to hear the plea of the heart of an old pastor when he wrote these words. Looked on people, perhaps he ministered to them for many years, watched the changes take place in their lives, watched the consequence of wrong choices. You can almost see the tears running down his cheeks when you hear this, can't you? Sinner, don't go that way. Heed the Spirit's voice. Don't you see what happened to Noah and the generation around him? Don't you see what happens to the world around us? Of people who foolishly pursue on in the wrong course, sinner, heed the Spirit's voice. Ere mercy's day is past, while he's pleading, make thy choice. This call may be his last. And the refrain is, hearken to the Spirit's voice, calling still, while he's pleading, make thy choice. Ere he's gone, ere he's gone. I've heard that song maybe hundreds of times in large tabernacles, in revival meetings. Somehow the haunting melody, the ringing words never grow old. They have a powerful appeal. And I've seen the altars filled with people who are affected by these things and long to find deliverance. My message is this morning that that deliverance is still available. That anyone who will open their heart to hear the Spirit's voice by whatever means he chooses to call can find salvation, can be redeemed, and have a hope that it'll be well at the end of life's journey, and you'll have one to go with you. Thy conscience, one so keen to feel that voice sent to reprove, says the second verse, no more is stirred at God's appeal to seek his pardoning love. I'd like to speak a few words this morning by the Lord's help about conscience. All of us have a conscience. It's a good thing that we do. A conscience alone is not enough guide. Conscience tells us that there is a God and that there's right and wrong. Study of the Scriptures educates us to what right and wrong are. But others wiser than I have written about it, and I'd like to quote some of them. Mr. A.T. Pearson wrote on conscience this way, conscience is a court always in session, an imperative in its summons. No man can evade it or silence its accusations. Isn't it something? Once a person has done wrong, there is no one who can silence that call. It just is there. Wherever we go, conscience accompanies us. Whatever we think or do, it records and registers in order to the day of accounts. But isn't there something in us that knows when we violate our conscience, that is not just for that moment. It's a record somewhere. It lasts. There's one who takes note of it. Just as surely as there is right and wrong, there is accountability. And if we choose to live in the wrong, someday we're going to give an account of the deeds that are done in the flesh. So, conscience is a complete courtroom. It has a judge on its bench. And that judge will not be bribed into a lax decision. It has its witness stand and can bring witnesses from the whole territory of the past life. Conscience is like that. When we do something we shouldn't, the voices of father and mother can reach across the years to correct us about it. We hear it ringing again in our ears. God is able at any time, when we start to choose the wrong way, to bring a song or a scripture or the counsel of someone who loved us or the example of someone who lived a better life before us and present it there. And it's a witness. God has the universe to his witness, and he can call from anywhere within it and bring these things to our attention. That's what conscience is. It's a powerful force. is a complete courtroom. It has its witness stand. It has its jury ready to give a verdict, guilty or not guilty, in strict accordance with the evidence. And it has its sheriff. And that sheriff is remorse. And that sheriff has a whip of scorpions ready to lash the guilty soul. Conscience. Conscience can sour the most pleasant delight of sinful flesh. And it can arise at the most unexpected moment. Conscience can be seared. Conscience can be stifled. Conscience can be pushed back, but can never be killed. And one of the amazing things about conscience is when a person will set his course, this is a pleasure I want to enjoy. I know it's wrong. I'm going to do it, and set themselves to do it and start to carry it out. And all of a sudden, the conscience that has been seared and pushed down can resurrect with overwhelming force. Rise up before you and steal the most anticipated pleasure and make it sour and bitter. Make it impossible to even fulfill the thing that you'd intended to do. I mind one man who described his conscience to us. He decided that he wanted to become, to live a wicked, sinful life. And he went out to the bar rooms and the things that are associated with that. We came back to our worship service one time. And he said, you will not believe it. But he said, I went into the bar room intending to enjoy the pleasures that were there. And every one of your faces who are sitting in the meeting came up before me. They're witnesses. And it's got a sheriff of remorse. Once a person has done things that violate their conscience, you can tell it that you should be still. You can tell it, I don't want to believe in God. But you can't make conscience abandon its whip of scorpions. Thy conscience, once so keen to feel, that voice sent to reprove. The nearest thing in this world to the bar of God is the court of conscience. Isn't that something? Someday we'll face God's law just as it is. It's not yet. But conscience is as close as we get to it in this world. Conscience guided by the word of God, enlightened and understanding. It's a forewarner. It's trying to give us an indication of what it would be like to stand before the Lord with the flesh stripped away, no veil any longer, all our deeds right there before Him, in the face of absolute justice, absolute right and wrong. Conscience is a warning of what that'll be like. Thy conscience, once so keen to feel, the writer said, no more is stirred at God's appeal to seek His pardoning love. Well, the only thing worse than being stung by conscience is to arrive at a place where we're not stung by it anymore. Because there's not much hope then anymore. We can ride past things that we should give heed to. Although the Lord is able to call it sharply to remembrance at any time, as I've said, still it can become less of a voice than it was before. Lord, help us to listen to our conscience, to keep them soft and tender before Him. Mr. Pearson said, though the conscience for a time be drugged into a partial apathy or intoxicated with worldly pleasure, the time comes when all the majesty of its imperial authority, this court, calls to its bar every transgressor and holds him to a strict account. John Flavel wrote of it, when all friends forsake thee, yea, when thy soul forsakes the body, conscience will not, cannot forsake thee. When thy body is weakest and dullest, the conscience is most vigorous and active. Never more life in the conscience than when death makes its nearest approach to the body. When it smiles, acquits, and comforts, what a heaven doth it create within a man. How can I overemphasize that? The purpose Brother Reardon had in his song was that people would feel their conscience once again, and be stirred with a call of mercy. It may be the last call, but if this is the one to which we give heed, it doesn't matter because it's enough. And his message is, and my message is, that there's innocence. That there is a place where the conscience is satisfied. You can't change the past, but you can bring it to the Lord and put it under the blood. And it's the most amazing transformation you could describe. All in a moment, everything is forgiven. and the slate is washed, wiped clean, pure and innocent as heaven, he can rise from a place of prayer with an instant awareness that if I left this world this moment, I could meet the Lord in peace and be satisfied. What a beautiful thing. And to have the hope that by God's grace, from this point onward, I can live my life this way, innocent, holy. Oh, true happiness lies in innocence, folks. It lies in purity. It lies in being forgiven. It lies in being able to lay down on a bed of rest at night and to say with a songwriter of old, no wave of care or sorrow o'er me. Through the night, his helpless, loving, trusting child is kept from storms and billows wild, without spot and blameless. Innocent. The happiest place in this world is to be innocent. Just innocent. No guilt on your conscience. But when the conscience frowns, condemns, and terrifies, how does it becloud, yea, benight all the pleasures, joys, and delights of this world? Conscience then is the best of friends or the worst of enemies in the whole creation. And every one of us have got one. I think most people are their own worst enemy. And I think most of the reason is because they're not careful enough to listen to conscience. Just simple conscience. Awareness of where we are. Much of our peace of mind and happiness in this world will be according to the testimony of our conscience. And for that matter, much of the misery that people suffer, the spiritual bondage, the fears, the guilt, the terror, much of the depression, much of the anxiety that people have in this world, distress of mind and unsettledness, it's because of the charges of wrongdoing brought against them by their own conscience. Awareness of it. It seems like such a simple thing to come and get forgiven. And yet, somehow the devil blinds people and they go past it and fill their lives with heartache and disappointment and bitterness and sorrow that the Lord did not intend. And all because of a guilty conscience. Guilty conscience. I think of a story came down from the ancient Greeks about a soldier among a group of soldiers called to attention. He'd found a fox, a little baby fox. He wanted to keep it, and so he tucked it in his bosom and built it, pulled his tunic up over it and hid it there, and then he was called to stand to attention. But the fox started gnawing on him on the inside. And it gnawed right on through until finally it killed him, standing there at attention. He bled to death. Well, I think that's the way it is when people try to hide a guilty conscience. I wouldn't call it a fox. It's like a rat that you hide under your clothing. Hope nobody will see it move there. Hope nobody will notice maybe the pain in your face and the way you're going pale. Guilty conscience gnaws on you, folks. You can't sleep well at night. You can't quiet it ever quite fully. Steals the brightest happiness that there is. And it fills a person's time with conflict, a conflicted spirit, a conflicted heart. As I said, the happiest joys can be marred with conscience. Think of Cain. Think of Cain. He got what he wanted. He killed his brother. And that's what he thought he wanted. But you see, the pleasure of sin is never really satisfied. Because at the best you can do when you live a life of sin, conscience comes after it and creates a problem. Cain killed his brother and he thought he got what he wanted. But then came conscience. And after God got through dealing with him, he said, "My punishment is more than I can bear." Remember, guilty Ananias and Sapphira wanted their money and got it. And it was theirs. But that conscience, they had a guilty conscience, and it cost them. Judas, maybe he's a great example of them all. 30 pieces of silver, and they looked pretty large to him at the time. And he couldn't realize the consequence of it. And no, neither does anyone ever realize the full consequence of sin. It's impossible. It's impossible. The devil's a liar. All the allurement of sin has got a lie in it. One of the songs we sing says, "Speak not to me of roses, thorns coiled under roses of pride." Only the holy and the innocent sing out of a bosom where pleasures abide. Judas, for 30 pieces of silver, who did he really betray? He betrayed himself. And he defiled his conscience, and it hurt him so badly. The money meant nothing to him. He came and threw it away and took his own life, all because of his conscience. Thy conscience, once so keen to feel that voice sent to reprove, the song says, no more is stirred at God's appeal to heed his, to seek his pardoning love. I don't want to get into that place. I'm thinking of another scripture. It says, it's in Proverbs 14 and 9. It says, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. And that's one of those that really is kind of poorly translated. It would be better translated, guilt mocks at the foolish. Won't take the time to explain all the words, but that's what it means. Guilt mocks at the foolish. After sinful desires are realized, then conscience speaks. And it narrows the limits of satisfaction. You see, when we give ourselves to sin and defile our conscience, there comes a limit of the driving power of that temptation. And it brings no more satisfaction. It is no more fulfilling. But conscience isn't like that. It keeps speaking on and on. And a person who gets in that place, defiled conscience, can't pray. Really don't feel like the Lord would hear you very well if you come like perhaps you used to pray. And also, if you could, would forget that there is even a God. And rather put it out of your mind and not have anything to do with it, because conscience is so very painful. It's only a feeling of revulsion. Many a person has set out to do something evil and afterwards felt so sick about what they'd done, try to think it was a dream. Many a person has wished they could put the bullet back in the gun. Many a person has wished they could put the alcohol back in the bottle or the drugs back in their container. But once it's done, it's there. And the thrill rolls off, and the pleasure's gone, and the friends go away. And the conscience still stays there. And it defiles the worst of what we have. And so we hear, that scripture use the word mocking. We hear the mocking laugh of a guilty conscience. It's the very devil himself, gleeful now, stole something precious from you, got you in his clutches, never helped you out of it, lied to you about what it is, got you in his clutches. Never help you out of it. He'll only wind the toils tighter if he can. Set before you a new temptation. As if to say, this wound of conscience hurts so badly. The only solution is to follow some more and follow some more. The path of sin is a spiral and it's only downward. Or maybe it's more accurate to say it's a whirlpool. And it goes down and down and down. So the song put it this way. Remember, soul, the hour draws nigh when you will call in vain. Ah, hopeless then will be thy cry, thy doom, eternal pain. And it concludes, seek him while he may be found, and call him while he's near. Lest slighted, grieved, he leave thee bound. We don't want the Lord to leave us bound. It isn't really he that binds us in a sense. It's our own behavior. If we violate our conscience, it binds us up. We can't get free from it. The Lord doesn't want it to be that way. We don't want it to be that way. I dare say your soul doesn't want it to be that way. Those who loved so much, prayed for long, watched them caught in the devil's toils, and mentioned at the start of this little discourse about heaven through the years, watched 25% of the folks with whom we labored in Louisiana step into eternity. Some of them we saw not prepared. And some of them we'd had long council sessions with and saw them take advantage of it. And some of it hurts so bad. You look at it the last time and think, where are they now? There's nothing more that anybody can do. Seek him while he may be found, because it isn't necessary for any of us. That's why we have meetings of this sort. That's why the Lord Jesus came. And my glad message again this morning is that there's deliverance, folks. It isn't necessary to live with a guilty conscience. It isn't necessary to throw away your soul. It isn't necessary to be bound in the devil's snares. It is possible for Jesus Christ to wash it all away in his blood. He promised that he came to set free the lawful captive. That means the one that the devil can look right in his face and say, he chose this course. He made these decisions. I have a right to him. And he does. But the Lord came to say, by my blood, I made a way and get him free. And I have those same thoughts again this morning. I've had there and many other places through the years. Long to see those caught in the toils free. Delivered. You can feel it in people's consciences. They're innocent, can't you? You can feel it in your spirit. You can feel it when you're in a worship service and in folks that are guilty. The Spirit of the Lord rests heavy, and you can hear the call and feel the dealing of His Spirit. You can feel that. And I have this burden this morning that the Lord speak to each one of our hearts, wherever we are. If you've got a guilty conscience, don't leave the service that way. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. The Lord may have mercy and on people He has for many years. But it always makes a change in us when we disregard His voice. And the point is, it isn't necessary. It's possible to be innocent and holy and free this morning. Thank you for the courtesy of attention. Amen.